Would you turn with me in your Bibles again to the little book of Jude? Just go all the way to Revelation and hang a left and you're there. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jude, there's just this one little chapter here. Chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So the title of this message, The Danger of Apostasy, this is part 3. And this word apostasy, of course, you know, it means the abandonment or the rejection of a person's faith or religious belief. Now, we are living in an age of apostasy. The Bible does tell us that in the last days, there will be a great falling away from the faith. Now, I like to go back, I think back, you know, a couple hundred years ago, and I think it would have been very difficult to imagine, you know, here in America, that there would be an abandonment of faith. There was no thought towards the abandoning of our faith. We were one nation under God, and there was just this strong movement. There wasn't all the Darwinism and all the crazy stuff about evolution. I mean, people really truly believed in God. And they honored the Lord. You get into somewhere, I don't even know exactly where it began, but somewhere like in the 1950s, and then you get into the 1960s, and there was just this radical shift, a radical movement, a downturn, a turning away from faith. And it began really, you know, I think we can trace a lot of that back to when we, you know, forsook public prayer in public schools. And that was the beginning, that was the turning away as we see in America, and it's been on a trend going down ever since. We look at the things that are going on today, and we just shake our heads, and again, 200 years ago, they just would not have imagined that there would be a homosexual movement, that there would be, you know, questions concerning about the sanctity of life and abortion and all that is, you know, entered into the political arena that is also a moral dilemma. So, but here we are in America, this turning away, this apostasy, a turning away. So it was this concern, though, that prompted Jude, and so that tells us that it's been around for a long time. And so Jude is prompted to write this brief letter to the church. Now, initially, he was intending to write about the salvation of the believer. The Holy Spirit, though, spoke to Jude about the problem of apostasy. Now, here's what I will tell you. I think that it's wonderful that we teach and we preach gospel salvation messages. I remember Pastor Chuck, though, Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, just kind of at the very early stages of Calvary Chapel, he wanted to be an evangelist. And so he would teach his best evangelical, you know, preach the evangelical messages, but there was no response. And he would try to change his style and to teach more forcefully and to, you know, and he shares this quite open and honestly. And he says, you know, it wasn't working. And he said, finally, he said, I began to teach the word of God verse by verse. And he said, it was when I began to teach, just sharing the word of God, he said, there was a radical change. People began to come to Christ. And there was this strong movement of the Holy Spirit when the teaching of the Word of God. So we look at this and we recognize that Jude, again, there's this temptation that we always want to teach about, you know, the salvation messages. And essentially, he was wanting to write a salvation letter. And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spoke to Jude and said, not this one. This is a letter I want to deal with a different issue. the problem of apostasy. And so he said, beloved, I was very diligent. I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation, that gospel message. But then I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you or encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Another translation, but now I find that I must write to you about something else, urging you to defend that faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people. Now, so Jude, he changes the theme of this letter from sharing about salvation to really this defending of the faith. Now, this letter highlights the responsibility of believers to defend the faith. Peter, writing to the church, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to what? Always be ready to give a defense. We should always be prepared. There is to be within the life of the believer, there is to be a process of preparation whereby we are ready and we are prepared to give a defense of the gospel. But it goes on to say, with meekness and fear. And so we look at Jude. We say this is a very interesting background that this man has, because Jude, he actually grew up in the same household as Jesus and James. Now imagine growing up in the household of Jesus. And you would think, here he is now, he's writing this letter, and if I were Jude, it would be like, I would be wanting to tell all the stories about how you know, Jesus and I, you know, man, we used to go fishing together. I mean, we had fun. We used to play, you know, and we'd go through all the things that Jesus and I did together. That would be the great temptation. But here Jude, he says, you know, I don't even mention him as far as my family goes, but I do mention my position in him. That is what is critical in our lives. It's not, you know, what we know. It is who we know. You know, we know Jesus Christ. And James is just saying, you know, I knew him not, it wasn't really as my half-brother. It was as my Savior. And so that's what he's talking about now. And now he's saying, now I contend for that faith, that common salvation that we all have in Jesus Christ. And he says, but it is to be with humility. And I like that word humility, and I think sometimes the more we know, sometimes the more difficult it can be to, you know, just be humble about what we know and that defense of the faith. But when we look at this passage, you'll notice it says contend. Now that's not really a word that we use too often. When I think of the word contend, I looked up some synonyms for that. There's the word resist that comes to mind. There's to oppose, to struggle. Now, the word I came across that I like is the word challenge. And I like that word. The word contend is used only in this chapter in the New Testament. It's a unique word. And so I like this word challenge, because in the original Greek language, at the root of this word, to contend is another word that is used to describe like the ancient Greek athletic games, which I think is like the equivalent of our Olympics. Did some of you've tuned into the Olympics? And it's exciting, isn't it, you know, to watch the Olympics and to watch the challenge and to watch the teams, you know, and the players go after one another. And so, you know, when I was growing up, I liked certain sports, and some of you were into football, some into basketball. I know some of you love baseball. And whether you like me or not for it, I loved boxing. And so that was my sport, you know, growing up back in the, you know, especially in the late 60s and early 70s, I was an avid watcher, you know, or back then I did more listening. We didn't have a TV, but I did listen. Later we had the TV. But there were some really great heavyweights that came out during that time. And so the one that I really liked, I liked George Foreman a lot. And I thought, man, this guy's, he's really a first class. He's a great boxer. And then there was one that came along, and he was probably known to be one of the greatest boxers of all time, but I just didn't like him so much, and that was Muhammad Ali. And what I didn't like, I respected his boxing ability, but it was the bragging. It was the boasting. And it was all that, you know, talk and everything, and I just like, man, just be quiet and get out there and box. But we all know that within the realm of sports, that one of the things that an athlete will sometimes do is they do boast. And that boasting is part of, well, I'm going to intimidate my opponent. And so, but when we get into the challenge and when we get into the Word of God, it says that our fight and our battle is to be done with a spirit of humility. There's no boasting, there's no bragging, and I think we've had some very poor examples set before us, because sometimes when we see the challenge to the enemy, like for instance on television, you know, it's the tone of voice. It's the way we use the words. It's the shouting and the yelling as if our enemy really respects that. Do you think Satan is more afraid of somebody with a deep, persuasive, you know, or, you know, fantastic ability speaking than he is, you know, the little old lady that is on her knees in prayer? I'll tell you who he's more afraid of, the one on the knees in prayer, rather than the one that is boasting. And so when it comes to this defense of the faith, we're to approach it with this attitude of absolute humility. And the reason that we do not boast is because as we contend for the faith, we are to rely not upon our power, but a power that is greater than our own. I do think, very common, people will underestimate the strength of the challenger. Jude teaches us not only who the challenger is, but that we are to have a healthy respect for this challenger. Look with me in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 4, it gives to us this detail, some details I think that help us to understand the adversary and his methods. We discover in verse 4 that the attacker is more of a, I like to refer to them as a representative of a higher power, that is a schemer, that is one who plans carefully his assault on our faith. It says, for certain men, the certain men here that Jude is referring to, back in that day, there it's likely that he was referring to these itinerant or these traveling teachers, but they were false teachers. They came into the church with the intent of spreading a different message, a false doctrine. Now, these are not just random people that Jude is writing about. They are emissaries. They are ambassadors, they are agents, and I actually refer to them as, we're going to look at, they're sort of like secret agents, because they come in secretively. What is common about these people is that they come in this stealth mode. They're secretive about their motives. They begin by building relationships of trust. They often work toward, or they aspire toward, a position of leadership. Or they may try or attempt to become close with the leadership within the church, and they seek to gain a following of people. But it says they creep in unnoticed at first. No one looks at them and says, hey, look, you know, there's a false teacher. You know, nobody's looking at them and thinking that person is a false teacher, because they creep in and they're unnoticed. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said in in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, and this occurred because of these false brethren that secretly brought in other words, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might again bring us into bondage. Peter, writing to the church, he said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And you notice again this common element, it says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So we see this common element of secrecy, the stealth mode, the secret agent, but they all come from the same diabolical source. And so we discover they are not random. Those people who come to your door and would knock at your door with a false gospel, those are not random people. Those are people who have been sent out specifically to deceive. And they themselves, many times, do not even know or understand that they are the agents of deception. So who is behind the plot to deceive the believer? Who employs these secret agents? Who is it that trains up those who will challenge our faith? Well, the first thing we find out about those who oppose the faith, it says that they are ungodly. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. And what is it? How does it refer to them? He says, as they are ungodly men. To say that they are ungodly, it just simply means they do not have God. They do not recognize God. In fact, they are against God. To be against God, there is a familiar title that we all know, and it's the Antichrist. We all have heard of Antichrist, haven't we? And so to be against God is to be against Christ. And so when John was writing to the church, and he refers to these, he said, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, he said, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, let me just say, you would think that the church would be the last place that any form of Antichrist would come in. Because when we think about being against Christ and we think about the church, it is the body of Christ. But yet it appears from Scripture that they come into the church. The Antichrists come in, and it is their motive to deceive. And so the mark of one who is an Antichrist is one really who denies all of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look with me what Jude tells us about these ungodly antichrists. He says, those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me that they don't deny that there is a Jesus. The antichrists do not deny that there is a person who is Jesus Christ. In fact, they use the name of Jesus as part of their deception. Let me give you two examples in our modern day. Let's look at number one example. Now, I want you just to listen, and just for a moment, imagine that you have never heard of this group or this organization. You have just come to America, and you're looking for, you want to be close to God. You want to be known as somebody who is religious. You would like to have, kind of this fellowship, so to speak, with others that, want God. And so you see a sign, and on the sign, there it says, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so you think, wow, look at the name. It is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so you here you have this group, and they identify as a church. They claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. They claim to be saints of Jesus Christ. However, they fit exactly with the pattern of Jude 1:4. It says, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they turn this grace into lewdness or corruption, what they're essentially doing is they are actually denying the one who they claim to represent. And that fits the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to a T. Denying the grace of God, that the only way to salvation is through your works and your efforts and your goodness. Well, there is a second one. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? And so you come to America, you were looking for this group to identify with. You want to seem religious, you want to feel close to God. Well, how much closer could you get to God except by being one of Jehovah's Witnesses? And so you have these names that use Jesus Christ. They use the name of Jehovah, but they are using it as a deception and as a cloak to deceive the church. But what do they all do? Well, they diminish the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by equating him with a man, and they diminish the gospel, which is the gospel of grace. You see, someone says, well, you know, I don't go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Well, what Jude, Paul, and Peter all tell us is that, you know, you don't need to go to them because they're coming to you. And that is the danger, and that is what Jude is talking about. He said, you don't need to go to them because we have an enemy that will send them to you. In fact, they will send them right into your church. Now, thank God we don't deal with, you know, that's one of the blessings of having a little smaller church. But they do come into the church. Notice that Jude, he goes back and he says, you know, you got to be careful because we underestimate this attack. We underestimate the challenger. But you'll notice in verse 9, he brings this fascinating passage or this fascinating event. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. But what did he say? He said, the Lord rebuke you. And you'll note that Jude singles out the devil as the one, is the instigator, as the source of it all. It's not that there's not people involved, but the source of their power is none other than Satan. And so that's why Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, you know, you really need to be careful, he said, because you got to put on the whole armor of God. You cannot, as a Christian, you cannot walk out there unprepared and think, well, I'm strong. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up reading the Bible. Paul says, that is not enough. He said, you must put on the whole armor of God. Now, why is that? He said, because you need to be able to stand against the wiles of who? Who is it? It's the devil. That source of power, the wiles, the schemes, all that happens, those who come in, they don't come in their own name. They represent the devil. They represent evil. And they come in to deceive and to destroy. And so Paul writing, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on to say, listen, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They may come in as his emissaries. They may come in as a human body, but they represent what is evil and they are empowered by evil. And he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. How many of you would agree that there is a darkness in this age that we contend with on a daily basis? There is not a day you do not walk out of your home where you are not going to contend with the darkness of this age. And they're powerful. They're principalities. They're rulers of darkness. They're evil against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think it is critical that we recognize the nature of the true enemy. They creep in, but they have been sent in. And who is it that sends them? Well, it's none other than the devil. And so that is why Michael, the archangel, he said, you know, the Lord rebuke you. If you see people, you know, running around on a stage, screaming at the devil, you know, like we've seen on some of the television, you know, circuses. Listen, that's no representation whatsoever. Satan does not run from that. He doesn't run from somebody who knows how to scream at them. There's only one name that gets his attention and will cause him to run. And that is the name of Jesus. And so you have this powerful archangel. Do you know how powerful an archangel is? I mean, if you take all the armies of the world, if you take all of them, one archangel could take them out in a moment. Every one of them. They're that strong. They're that powerful. And you have Michael, who is like the top. I mean, you know, he's the George Foreman. You know, I mean, he's the top angel. I'm not going to say Muhammad Ali, all right? But he is this powerful angel. And it says here that even Michael, he doesn't go up against this enemy alone. He invokes the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, the Lord rebuke you. I don't think that it matters how you say it. I don't believe it matters the tone of voice. I do not think that it matters whether you have a high voice or a low voice or even no voice. You can say it in your heart. The Lord rebuke you. And it is the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus. That is where the power is. You know, something Delene and I have done, it's just one of our regular activities, is that we pray, and we pray for our children, and we pray for our friends, we pray for our church, because we've recognized that it is through the power of prayer. It is by calling out upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is a spiritual battle that is taking place in this world, and it is taking place in the lives of people you know. Many times it's taking place in our own lives. And we must, in prayer, we must call. This is the answer, is to call out upon the name of the Lord. And it's as simple as saying, the Lord rebuke you. And so we pray for our children. We pray for each other. Prayer is our part. You know, we can call up. I think it's just wonder. It's amazing that we can call upon the very power of God through prayer, and that it will put the enemy on the run. I like that. I would much rather boast in the wonderful, amazing power of my Lord Jesus Christ than I could ever boast upon any knowledge of the Bible or any ability to speak or anything else. It's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that all of us have in common. Because you may not have been to seminary, you may not have been to Bible school. It could be that you could even be a new believer and you don't know that much about the Bible, but you only need to know one name to put our enemy on the run. And that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuke you. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. It is It's the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. And Lord, it's as simple as calling upon the name of the Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not left up to trying to keep the law and all the rules of some of those other organizations that claim the name of Jesus, but deny his grace and his goodness. And so we thank you for your word to us and the assurance that that the gospel is just so simple. This message of grace. And we do pray for our families and our friends and those who we know, Lord, who are susceptible to deception. And we bring them before you, Lord, and like Michael the archangel, we can say to Satan, we can say, Lord, rebuke you. And we do call upon his power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.